go into the Gospel of Mark last night, and we hope that some of you read from the 8th chapter of that Gospel, and we will turn to that in a moment. But it's interesting that we find references to the Lord spitting 3 times in the Gospels. And I believe it will do us good to read the 3 times that Jesus spat. And the first occurrence is in the Gospel of Mark, the 7th chapter. Mark chapter 7. And we will read from verses 32 to 37. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Now let's read the second reference in the 8th chapter of Mark's Gospel. And starting at verse 22. Going to verse 26. And he took the blind man by the hand. Rather, verse 22. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. Let's go to the Gospel of John and the 9th chapter. The Gospel of John and the 9th chapter. We will not read the entire chapter, but just see how Jesus dealt with this man who was blind from birth. Let's start in the 9th chapter of John's Gospel and the first verse. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. And may the Lord bless his precious words to our hearts this evening. I'm sure you, like myself, have wondered about these incidents in the life of the Savior. And everything he said and did had great meanings. But sad to say, we read his life too casually, and we don't ask the Lord to give us an understanding of his words and his works. But the more we begin to see the greatness of the Lord, we can't help but worship him and appreciate him. And even though at times he may do things we may not think seem to be right, he never did anything wrong. I do always those things that please my Father. And we wonder in this last incident in the 9th chapter why Jesus should spit on the ground and make clay with the spittle and anoint the eyes of the blind man. Well, who made man from the clay or from the dust of the ground? God did. He who created man, does he have the power to meet the deficiency in man? Is there any problem man has that God can solve? Is there any disease the Lord can cure? Well, the Gospel of John is showing us Jesus as God made manifest in the flesh. It says in the 2nd chapter, he did not need any man to testify of him, for he knew what was in man. How did he know what was in man? Because he's God. He knows the heart. And he doesn't need to be informed about anything. In the Gospel of John, Jesus does not need to be told anything by anyone. Now, that's not so in the other Gospels. Why? Because each Gospel writer is giving us a special portrait of Jesus. Amen. One of the key words of the Gospel of John is the word know. Jesus always knows. And only God is the omniscient one who knows all things. Now, just to give you an illustration. Thomas was the one who doubted the resurrection, right? And he missed out in the blessing of the resurrection by being absent from the brethren on resurrection evening. And when the others told him, he doubted. And he said, I have to receive proof for myself. Then I will believe. Well, the Lord gave him the proof. The next Sunday, the Lord showed up, and Thomas was there. Now, there is no record of Jesus holding a conversation with anybody saying, where is Brother Thomas today? There's no record of that. Jesus came and he showed himself to those who were in that upper room. 1 week later, Jesus appears, and the first person he summons to him is Thomas. So how did Jesus know that Thomas was doubting? He didn't need anybody to tell him. Thomas must have been shaking. Why is he calling me out? Well, that's just one little gem among many gems hidden in this book of John. So this man was blind from birth. And the Lord was going to restore his sight. That's what we really are in nature. We may have physical eyes, and we may be normal at birth, but we have spiritual blindness. Unless God opens our eyes, we can't see. Now, what happened to man after he had sinned? He saw that he was what? Naked. And the Lord said, who told you you were naked? In the day you eat, you will surely die. That is of the wrong tree. Well, what happened when man sinned was that his eyes were opened to the visible and closed to the invisible. Amen. That is what happened. And ever since, we have all been born blind spiritually, though we may have 20/20 vision naturally. And it is true, we are blind from birth. And we're not only blind, we're deaf. Because we can hear the sounds of this realm, but we're deaf to the sounds of the heavenly realm. And Jesus came to this man and spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and anointed the eyes of the blind man. That's the Word becoming flesh. That's a deity, the spittle, mingled with the humanity, the clay. God was manifest in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And the spittle of the Lord speaks of the nature of the Lord. Even as the spittle of man speaks of the nature of man. Think about that. Remember, as Jesus was going to the cross, the Bible says they spat upon him. Imagine what kind of humiliation came on the Lord. But we tend to read that and bypass it. But let's look at it. What is the meaning of people spitting on the Lord? They were putting their nature upon him. And that is exactly what happened on the cross. He wasn't dying for any sin he committed. Whose sin was he taking? Yours and mine. So to spit on the Holy Lord is to take your substance, your nature, and put it on him. And he who knew no sin, the Bible says, became what? Sin, or sin offering for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Well, there's an interesting story of a widow, the woman who lost her husband. And if she had no offspring, God gave a law that she was to be married to the one that was kin to her husband. But suppose the man was not willing to marry the woman. What then? Would you like to see what the Bible says? Then turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy and the 25th chapter. Let's look at verse 7. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Now, why was the husband's brother to take the widow and become a husband to her? So that the name of that man would not be cut off in the family of Israel. But suppose the man was not willing to perform that role. Let's see what happens. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come to him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot. And what comes after that? My. And spit where? In his face. Suppose somebody were to spit in your face. How would you take that? As a gross insult, right? Oh, it's a humbling thing to have somebody spit on you. I might have had that experience once or twice, but I'm glad if I don't remember it because it's in the past. But it's a really humiliating thing. And the woman was to spit in his face and shall answer and say, so shall it be done to the man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him that hath his shoe loosed. What did John the Baptist say of Jesus? There comes one after me who is mightier than I. The latchet of whose shoe I'm not worthy to unloose. Jesus did not have to unloose his shoe. And yet when it's time for the crucifixion, how many of us are aware that he was robbed of his shoes? And they spat upon his face. Now we read these things, I admit that, but we do not see connections until God opens our eyes. So what are we to see here? Why was the Word made flesh and dwelt among us? Why was the nature of God mingled with the nature of man? In so doing, Jesus became our kinsman redeemer. Do I hear an amen? Amen. By man came death. By man came the resurrection from the dead. So no angel could come and redeem man. That's why Jesus must become bone of our bones and flesh of our flesh, with one exception. He must have no sin. Now, if a man, for example, had a kinsman redeemer, and let's look at it from the perspective that this man was in bondage to another man and was serving that man because he lost his property. Until the year of Jubilee, he would have to serve that master before being set free. But if he had a kinsman, and the kinsman was willing to pay the price to redeem his brother, then the brother did not have to wait till the year of Jubilee. He could be immediately set free. But there could be a kinsman, and he's not willing to do it. We may have the resources, but we may not be willing. But our Lord came to help us. We were in debt. We owed a debt we could not pay, and he came to pay a debt he did not owe. So for him to do that, he had to take on our nature, and he had to be free from sin if he could help us who were in bondage to sin. Do you get that now? And that's why he said, he whom the Son has set free is what?
Free indeed.
Completely free. And yet, when Jesus came to do this work, how did we treat him, including ourselves? For he took your sins and my sins upon himself. We treated him as if he was not willing. And we spat upon his face, and he was willing to bear that humiliation. Can we thank him enough? No. Oh, my friends, if that doesn't stir us to gratitude, our hearts are hard indeed.
Oh, have mercy.
But he who dwelt in the highest height stooped to the lowest depths. And may we never forget this. Now, the Lord made a kind of a poultice and put it over the eyes of the man. And the man was to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And that word means sent. Jesus is the sent one. He's called in the book of Hebrews the apostle and high priest of our profession. As the apostle, he's the sent one from heaven to earth. As the high priest, he represents us on earth to the Father in heaven. And there's only one mediator between whom? God and man. Who is that? The man, Christ Jesus. Yes, my friends. And the clay represents human vessels. The spittle represents the nature of God. And God uses human vessels and anoints us so we can minister to others. But we need to get the clay washed from our eyes. And don't get our eye on the vessel God is using. Get our eyes on the sent one. Not what man can do or what man is doing, what God can do through redeemed human vessels. And don't magnify the minister, but magnify the Lord. Yes, too often we get our eyes on this man and that woman and the other woman, but we must get our eyes washed at the pool of Siloam. It's like Moses and Elijah. They appear in glory and they're speaking with Jesus. And what a wonderful portrait that is of the Lord and two of the greatest saints. And yet when the disciples looked, Moses and Elijah, what happened to them? They disappeared. And they saw no man but Jesus only. Is that right? My friends, too often we have put man on a pedestal. And it's not our business to exalt ourselves, but to abase ourselves. And say, listen, yes, God used me, but give him the glory. And give him the praise. Well, let's get back to Mark. And see that a man was brought to the Lord in the 7th chapter. And we'll come to the 8th chapter in a moment. And the Lord ministered to the man because he had a need. And yet, you know, if we look at it in our time, what does people want from God? You hear a lot of prayers today. And thank God for the prayers of his people. But let us not think that because we have a need, that is all that God is concerned about. He's concerned about that need. But too often we make our needs everything. Oh God, I need this. Oh God, I need that. And many times our prayer is only based on what we want and what we need. But he didn't say when you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Please help me. Is that the way he said we must pray? And by the way, this is not a prayer to recite. If you want to recite it prayerfully, nothing wrong in that. But he didn't say when you pray, repeat these words. He says, after this manner, pray ye. That means it's a pattern. And how do we begin the prayer? Our Father who art in heaven. What? Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it's done where? Before, give us this day. You see, the order is first get centered in God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and what else? His righteousness. Then what will happen? All these things shall be added unto you. There's a place for our needs, but don't make them prominent. So there's a man with a great need, and Jesus is the healer. And there was a time in this country, in the decade of the 40s, when God raised up some obscure men and women to channel the healing power of God. And many signs and wonders were done. But sad to say, some of these men and women became too big. And soon they became so big that they had great following. And they lost their humility. And the Bible says, pride goeth before what? Destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. There was a man that came from Australia. Most of you may not even know the name of this man. But he had a tremendous healing ministry in Chicago. And God blessed his labors. After a week or two of meetings, the saloons were closed. The whole city was affected. And it happened in quite a few cities. His name was John Alexander Dowie. And God blessed and anointed that man. And he started a work in Zion, Illinois. He called his headquarters Zion. Before long, he dressed as a high priest. And guess what he was telling the people? I am the Elijah that is to come. You see how we can lose our humility. And he lost his sanity because he thought he was somebody great. My friends, how few are like John the Baptist? He, Christ, must what? Increase. I must decrease. And if any man thinks he stands, what? Let him take heed lest he fall. So it doesn't mean we're better than those men and women. Say the same thing can happen to us. And to some degree, we've all been infected with pride of one kind or another. Until we begin to see we're just clay. And he is the what? Potter. So, here's a man with a need. And Jesus is going to meet this man's need. But how does he do it? They bring unto him one that was deaf and could not speak plainly. Again, that shows us our spiritual hearing is not functioning. And we can't give a clear word from God. What is true in the natural is also true in the spiritual. And they beseech him to put his hand on him. And I still believe in the laying on of hands. And I still believe in praying for the sick. And I've prayed for the sick when I myself was sick. How about that? Amen. And I've seen people healed while I was sick. And there was a man in a wheelchair. And he was praying for the sick and people were healed and he was still in a wheelchair. How do you explain that? I don't have to explain it. I'm glad he was obedient to pray, even though he was confined. Don't limit God. And don't try to understand everything about God. Oh, I like that scripture, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. And he took him aside from the multitude. There must come a time when we are willing to leave the crowds and get alone with God. I'm so glad that when the Lord saved me, I was by myself in my house, my mother's house, my father's house. And I was desperate. As I shared with you some time ago, I had no peace about whether I was going the right way or whether I was being disobedient to my parents. And you know when you don't have peace how troubled you are. And I was a really troubled young man around the age of 11. But God got me alone. And I fell on my knees. I was so desperate. I said, oh God, I don't know how to pray. And I don't know what to tell you except I need to know the truth. Am I doing the right thing or not? And the pastor had given me a Bible and I was reading it. But that night I felt constrained to open the Bible and it fell to the book of Psalms. Until today I don't remember what were the Psalms. But I know one thing. There were two short Psalms I was reading, and exactly what I wanted to pray was exactly what I was reading. You talk about divine providence? Right. Well, I know some of us are superstitious and we want to open the Bible anywhere and want God to talk to us. But even our stupidity, God can speak to us. But God led me there, and I prayed on my knees because the psalmist was going through a battle. And as I prayed, after I read, suddenly two things happened. My spiritual eyes were opened. The weight on my shoulders was gone. I stood up on my feet, and I said, thank you, Lord, because in a moment of time, I knew two things. Jesus is real, and the Bible is the Word of God. And I knew that I was going in the right direction. Hallelujah. He took me aside. Now, that might not have happened to you. You may have met the Lord in a more open manner. But we all meet him in different ways. Sure. So that is no condemnation if you didn't have the same experience. But sometimes God has to bring us apart from the crowd. You know, some folk can stand on their feet, so they always have to be in a crowd with others. Now, there's a place for us meeting together. There's a place for that. But how many of us know that there's another realm that Enoch walked in? He walked with God. That was a lonely walk in the midst of wickedness. And he stood up for God. So we're not despising the forsaking of ourselves by any means. But there comes a time when God has to bring you apart, bring you aside. Now this man was blessed to be brought aside from the crowd. Jesus took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears and he spat and touched his tongue. So what can we learn there? What is the meaning of the fingers of God? That's a very meaningful statement. The Bible speaks of the finger of God. It speaks of the fingers of God. It speaks of the hand of God. It speaks of the arm of the Lord. And all those expressions have meanings. And Jesus said, if I by the finger of God cast out devils. And in another scripture he said, if I by the Spirit of God cast out devils. So who is the finger of God? And the Spirit of God is the one who points out. What do you do with your finger? You point. Who points out to us our sin? Who shows us our guilt? And who moves on us to bring us to repentance? No man can come unto me except what? Except the Father draw him. Whom does the Father use to draw us? The Holy Spirit. Exactly. Now, and I will send you, help me, a what? Another comforter. The word another means another of the same kind, not of a different kind. All right. And Jesus was willing to come under the rule of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? When the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, he was willing to come under the rule of the Father and of the Son.
Amen.
How do you explain that? There is no competition in God. My. You know, the more we live, the more we see that God, we can't explain him. Don't try to explain him. Just accept what the Bible says of him. The understanding will come. But imagine from the time he was born to the time that he began his ministry to the time he died. He's a man of the Spirit. He is the fine flour mingled with oil. Hallelujah. In the meal offering.
Amen.
Hallelujah. He was conceived of the Spirit. He began his ministry with the anointing of the Spirit on him. He performed miracles through the power of the Spirit. And today when he works through us, it's the same Spirit that was on the head that comes on the body. And what happened to this man's hearing? As Jesus spat and touched his tongue, it says, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, Ephphatha, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loose, and he spoke plainly. My. And yet this man was disobedient. You know what that tells me? We can get blessed, and God can heal us, supply our need, and still we are not always obedient to what he tells us. It's like the people in the time of Moses. They saw his acts. Oh, we don't have anything to eat. Oh, we don't have this. Oh, that we had quails. And God in grace gave them what they wanted until they overstuffed themselves. He gave them their heart's request, but he sent leanness unto their souls. You know, we like the prodigal son. Give me, give me, give me, give me. That's how he begins. Give me this, give me that, give me. After he went to the pig pen and he learned the hard way, you know what? He prayed another prayer. Not give me, make me. Make me. The only difference is you never pray make me as a hired servant. God doesn't hire anybody, and he's not after hirelings. He got that wrong. But he got it right. I wanted give me, give me, give me. But now I got to pray, make me, make me. It takes time for God to remake us, you know. And he's not remaking us in one day. And we're full of this selfishness. Oh, open my ears, Lord. Open my tongue, Lord. And the man got healed, but Jesus gave him a command. Let's read that. He charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. Now, there is a time for testimony. But Jesus was not after being known as the healer of that day. He was not interested in getting famous in the eyes of man. Jesus could heal and deliver without making a name for himself. How about us today? And when we give a testimony, whose glory are we seeking? So these things are written, beloved, to speak to us. The man had the nature of the Lord being manifested, but it didn't change his nature. But when we get to the next man, we're going to see a different story, because Jesus gave him a command and he obeyed it. So now we're going to go to our main lesson. And that's in the 8th chapter. The 8th chapter. The man's nature was not changed. He got healing, but he was not fully obedient. The people saw the works of God in Moses' day, but they were not willing to learn what? The ways of God. And why was God displeased with them? Because they were grumbling, complaining, disobedient people. Yet the Lord said through Isaiah, if you be willing and obedient, what will happen? You will eat the good of the land. Now when we get to Mark 8, the first thing the Lord did with regard to this man who was blind, verse 22. He was asked to touch this blind man. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. Was Jesus limited in healing that man? No. But at times he chose to bring people aside. And I think of a scripture, let us follow him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Only lepers stood outside of the camp. And where was Jesus crucified, beloved? Inside the city of Jerusalem or outside? And why? Because he was looked upon as most wicked, and he was treated as a leper. Yet he knew no sin. And here, a man who was blind must be willing to follow the Lord outside of the camp, religious camp, and other camps, and get alone with God. There comes a time when God will corner us. You remember what happened to Jacob before he could meet Esau after 20 long years? He had to set his family in order and cross the brook Jabbok, and he wrestled alone with the angel. And he had to face up to his root problem. God gave him a lot of rope, but now he had to really get alone with God and allow God to conquer him. And if God conquers him, then he will conquer Esau. So Jacob knew Esau was coming with vengeance to kill him. And he must really allow God to be Lord of his life. And yet look how many blessings God gave Jacob. God may bless you, but don't think because he blesses you and prospers you, you know, like a lot of folk, they think all is well. Yet we may have selfishness in us. Why do we want the blessings of God? Just to fatten our pockets? Just to tell others, look how much God has blessed me? Are we like that man who got a bountiful harvest and he said, I'll say, I'm going to build greater barns. And I'm going to store up all my goods. And I will say, soul, take thine ease, drink and be merry. Sad to say, that's the mentality of most people. They're living just to satisfy themselves. But what shall it profit us to gain the whole world and what? Lose our soul. So is he that layeth up treasure for whom? Himself, and is not rich toward God. Oh, are we rich towards God? We'll have to answer that ourselves. Anyhow, he took this man by the hand and put his fingers into his ears. Notice the fingers, the creative power of God. And he spat and touched. Oh, that was the seventh chapter. I need to read from the eighth chapter. Verse 23. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spat on his eyes. Now, he spat on the ground. Then he touched the tongue of the man. But here Jesus spits in the eyes of this man. And we may think that was very humiliating. So, what can we learn from this? And when he had spat on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw aught. And the man did see, but he didn't see as clearly as he should see, but he did have a measure of vision. And he looked up and he said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again on his eyes. That's the second time. And I was fascinated with the story many years ago. I'm still fascinated with it. I don't claim to understand it. But there is no limit to the power of God. Yet God works in ways that are mysterious. You know, God works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. There's no limit to the Lord's power, but he knows exactly how to deal with us. So let's come to this point. Why did Jesus spit in his eyes? Now, if you spat on the part of the cheek, you don't mind that, but spit in his blinded eyes. And the only answer I can give you is what the Lord gave to Moses when Miriam became a leper because she and Aaron had not spoken well of their brother Moses. And still I would read that but never knew what it was all about that the Lord was telling Moses when Moses stood in the gap for Miriam as God's wrath was manifested towards her. And his wrath was manifested towards Aaron. But it was not Aaron who became a leper. Who do you think became the leper? Yeah, Miriam. So now let's turn to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. Verse 9. I will not take the time to read the whole story. You can when you have the time, please. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed, and the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Remember, leprosy is a picture of what? Sin. And Aaron said to Moses, "Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned." He was willing to make confession. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. "Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb." And here is the man who was ridiculed and spoken against. And how does he take it? As Paul tells us, be not overcome of evil, but what? Overcome evil with good. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "Heal her now, O God, I beseech you." You know, he could have said to her and Aaron, "You all deserve it." You know, we're so quick to pronounce doom and gloom. But the man Moses was meek above all men, the Bible says, on the face of the earth.
Amen.
And he was one of few men with whom God spoke mouth to mouth. My. Yes. Well, it's not because Moses was great. It is God who made him great. And we have to acknowledge that. Now, here are the words of the Lord to Moses. Verse 14, "And the Lord said unto Moses, if her father had but spit," where?
"In her face.
In her face, should she not be ashamed?" How long?
7 days.
"Let her be shut out from the camp." How long?
7 days.
"And after that, let her be received in again." I used to read that but didn't have any clue. Boy, why did the Lord not make it more clear? Why did he put it in that way? Well, here is the little, and I say little, here's the little understanding I'm going to give you. When Adam sinned, what he really did was to spit in our face. Our father Adam, by sinning, communicated his nature with us. And so to spit in the face and to receive spit from someone unclean is to be defiled. So this father spitting in our face is Father Adam. "Hearken, O daughter, forget also thine own people," and whom else? "And thy father's house." who is your father's house? Adam. And all that belongs to Adam. You got to break your connection with your father. Because he spat in our face. And as a consequence, what happens? Should she not be ashamed 7 days? What happened to Gehazi? Not rather Gehazi. To Naaman the Syrian. He was a leper. Right? And the little maid told his wife, if my master were in Israel, Elisha, God's servant, could cure him of his leprosy. So Naaman thought, well, if this man is a miracle worker, I'm going to pay him for his services. And he had it all planned how he would come and pay the prophet. And the prophet refused to come and talk to him. He sent out his servant. And the servant said, sir, go dip yourself how many times? Where? And he got all riled up. What? Aren't there better waters in Damascus? And you want me to go dip in the Jordan River? And I'm General Naaman. And here he's being tested because he's full of pride and I and my. No wonder he was a leper. And what was the prophet really telling him? You got to humble yourself and take a servant's position. And dip how many times in the Jordan? Why not 2 times? Why not 1 time? Why 7 times? Because 7 is the number of the covenant. 7 speaks of completeness. And you must come through the realm of death. Jordan links with death. And be identified with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. 6 times he dipped and came up out of the Jordan, but he was still a leper until the what time? 7th time. How long was Miriam to remain in her leprosy? Until the 7th day. Until the 7th day. And there are many 7s in the Word of God. 7 links with completeness. God wants to deliver us from not only our S-I-N-S, but our S-I-N. Not only from our sins, but from the very nature of sin. Now, this is what I'm leading up to tonight. And that is because of Adam's fall, we bear his nature. And we are infected with the leprosy of sin. But Jesus now would be spat upon. And would take the uncleanness of our nature upon himself. So that you and I might receive his nature. So when the Lord spat in the face, rather in the eyes of this man, he was imparting his nature into him. Not just healing him of blindness. But the man didn't see clearly, yet he did have a measure of sight, for he said, I see men as trees walking. 7 times in the Bible, a question is asked, what seest thou? I want to show you 7 times a question that is asked by the Lord. And I'm asking you tonight, and I'm asking myself, what seest thou? Some people only see all the negative things, all the bad things, and we can't ignore that. But if that is all that we're seeing, we need a second touch from God. Amen. And you see, that has been our problem. We were given 2 eyes, 2 hands, 2 feet. Why? Because God wants us to be a balanced people. And aren't we handicapped if we only have 1 eye and 1 hand and 1 foot? Well, let's look again. Chapter 8. He looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. Let's go to Jeremiah 1. I have to read these as fast as I can. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 11. Then we'll understand the meaning as seeing men as trees walking. Jeremiah, the first chapter, God is asking Jeremiah, what do you see? And it's the same thing today. Verse 11, Jeremiah 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, what did he say? I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten or watch over my word to perform it. Verse 13, and the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what's the question? What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face is toward the north. And then God begins to explain what it was all about. I just want to give you the references, then we'll make a brief comment. Let's go to the 24th chapter of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 24, God asked him another question. And then he sees. 24th chapter and verse 3. Then said the Lord unto me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, figs, the good figs, very good, and the evil, very evil, that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. Let's go to the book of Amos, chapter 7. If you can find Amos, use your index. And that's all right. Amos chapter 7 and verse 8. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. Chapter 8 of Amos and verse 2. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah and the 4th chapter. And the 2nd verse. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl on the top of it, and his 7 lamps thereon, and 7 pipes to the 7 lamps which are upon the top thereof. Chapter 5 of Zechariah, verse 2. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth 10 cubits. Then the Lord explains to him a little about that. So, 7 times, what seest thou? And in every situation, they see, but they see in symbols. Ah. That's why Jesus told the disciples, I have spoken to you in parables, in riddles, but the time is coming when I will speak to you plainly. Moses didn't need a dream or a vision. You know why? Because he was so close to God, God spoke to him clearly. And if ever there was a need in the body of Christ, it's for us to have clear vision and clean speech and a people who see beyond signs and symbols and know the clear word of God. So all the time from Pentecost until today, God has given us seeing eyes, but everything he shows us is in symbols. Look at man. What is man that thou art? Mindful of him. And then the blessed man is like what? a tree planted by the rivers of water. Man is likened unto a tree. I sing a song and I believe the words are so true. I think that I shall never see a poem lovely as a tree. A tree whose hungry mouth is pressed against the earth's sweet flowing breast. A tree that looks at God all day and lifts her leafy arms to pray. A tree that may in summer wear a nest of robins in her hair. What a terrific poem. Man is likened unto a tree. But sometimes our view of man is out of proportion. And this is a day when God is bringing man to the end of himself.
Thank you.
God wants us to see man in the right context. And what do you see? Well, he had a measure of vision. But this is the only place in the Bible where the Lord laid his hands on this man a second time. And what happened? Let's look at this. Back to the 8th chapter. It's different than the man who got a touch but was disobedient and he did not experience the change from the old nature into the new nature. He got a blessing, but that was all he settled for. Let's look at what happened to this man. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes. Notice he didn't say, now look up. What comes after that? It's one thing when the Lord makes you to look up. That means grace. There's a grace that to be revealed, that is to be revealed at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter speaks about it. He made him look up. And what happened when he did that? He didn't say the man was cured. What comes after that? And he was restored. That meant he received the nature of God in him. And once he was restored, he saw every man clearly. Now, this is what I want to leave with you. God has touched us, all of us, in some way or the other. And thank God. But the Lord is about to do something a second time. There is a second work of God before this age ends. For the glory of the latter house shall be what? Greater than what? The former house. The former house was Solomon's temple. The latter house was Zerubbabel's temple. But here is the difference. Solomon's temple had the glory of God, but there was no glory in Zerubbabel's temple. So how can the glory of the latter house be greater than the former? That's a good question. Because the second house had something greater than the glory of God. The Lord of glory himself came into that temple. And which is glory? Which is more glorious? The glory of God or the God of glory? We're coming back to the centrality of the Lord. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. We get so all wrapped up with who are the 144,000 and who is the beast and who is the false prophet. And there's a place for that, but that's not the main emphasis. It's the revelation of whom? Jesus Christ. And where is Jesus? In the midst of the seven lampstands. Is that right or not? Where else is he? In the midst of the throne. Hallelujah. Let's get focused on him. And he made him look up. And he was restored. And then as a consequence, he saw every man clearly. This word clear means he saw way out into the distance. Tele-ogos in the Greek. We are not Greek scholars. But you hear and you know of what? Television. What is television? What is telescope? Yeah, how did we get all those words? They're part of the Greek word, tele. One brother in Trinidad said, tell a woman. The woman left her water pot. Where? At the well. And she went and told the people of Samaria, come see a man who told me all things I ever did do. Amen. So sometimes if you tell a woman, it may reach faster than the television. But it depends if she's telling you good news or bad news. And I'm not in any way saying that's a failure of the women. Men can also do the same thing. But it's just a little play on words. And so television means you can see way out. How many of us are thankful that in our century, and this is a new century, but in the previous century and now, look how far into the world we can see through television. People way out in the distance, and you have them right in your living room. Telephone. What's that? Phone, voice. You hear the voice from a far distance. Sometimes you can call from here to India, Africa, London, and it seems as if you're just dialing in the United States. Isn't that right? Well, the man saw every man clearly. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But then that which is perfect is come. That which is in part shall be done away. Well, that is what we're groaning for. Full redemption. When God will cause his nature to swallow up the old man. And we conform to the image of his son. That is, we bear the same form and nature like his son. God's been working on us all these years to change our very nature from the corruptible into the incorruptible. For flesh and blood cannot what? Inherit the kingdom. And we are in need of the Lord touching us a second time. And as God does this, we will be restored. Then we are going to see. And your watchmen will see eye to eye when the Lord brings again Zion. Now, I don't want to keep you late like last night, but I must tell you, when God does something a second time, it's greater than the first time.
Amen.
We have the old covenant, right? But finding fault with them, he said, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. So the second covenant is greater than the first covenant. There are two men only in the Bible. Who are they? The first man and the second man. So the second man does something greater than the first man. Amen? And through the first man, we got the wrong nature. Through the second man, we receive the new nature. But though we have the new nature, there's a battle that goes on sometimes with the old man. Until we're fully loosed from every trace of that old nature. And when Naaman came out of Jordan, what happened to his flesh? It was ridden of the leprosy, and it was as the flesh of a little child. That is what God wants from us, the spirit of a little child, which is humility. Except you receive the kingdom as little children. Except you become as little children, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom. Although we are adults, we must be little before the Lord. Guess who gets the most attention in a family? Tell me. The littlest one. Too many of us want to be big. What happened to Saul? He got too big. Oh, man. He's head and shoulders above all people outwardly. And he got a big head. And what did Samuel tell him? When you were little, in your own eyes, did not God take you and make you a king? Now he became a king. He lost his littleness. Isn't it interesting that there are two Sauls? And there are two Simons? There is Simon Bar-Jonah in the New Testament. But there is Jonah, son of Amittai. And you need to see the contrast between the first Jonah and the second Jonah. Just as you need to see the contrast between the first Saul and the second Saul. And the first Saul began with a crown and ended up in suicide. The second Saul became a broken man when he was knocked down to the ground by the power of God. And what happened to him? As he's coming to the end of his career, the first Saul made a confession, "I have played the fool." What does the second Saul say? "I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course." And of course, it wasn't through himself, but through the grace of God. So he ended up with the crown, whereas Saul, the first Saul, lost the crown. Well, all these things are written to warn us. What happened to this man? In the 8th chapter, verse 26, "And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to anyone in the town. And he obeyed the Lord." He obeyed the Lord, whereas the first man disobeyed. So God is testing us, beloved, with regard to our obedience. And it all depends if you're satisfied with the old nature or you're rejoicing that you and I are now partakers of the what nature? But how much of that divine nature is taking hold of us? We're yearning for the new man to rule this temple and for the old man to come to the end of himself. And it is said of Saul and David, the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker, and the house of David waxed stronger and stronger. Saul is the old man. David is a type of the new man. And God wants the old man to come to the end of himself, that the new man would take over. "I have found David a man after mine own heart who will do all my will." Well, I didn't answer all your questions, but I've brought you to the point that we are in the time when God is getting us ready for a second visitation. Now, if I didn't believe it, I wouldn't tell you it. And I've believed it for a long time. And some people are not seeing it, and they got their eyes on so many things. We're going to fight communism. We're going to fight the illegals. We're going to do this and do that. And there's a place for certain things. But the battle is a spiritual battle. And God is looking for spiritual warriors. And the Lord wants our vision to be cleared up. What does he tell the last church? And Laodicea represents the last phase of the church in this age of grace. They were claiming to be rich and increased with goods and have need of what? Nothing. God have mercy on us if we think we're okay. If somebody comes and tells us we're off the track and our vision is short-sighted and our hearing is contaminated, oh boy, we get offended. Yeah. But the truth is the truth. Amen. And because the Lord loves the church at Laodicea, and by the way, the word Laodicea means the rights of the people. Have you ever been in a time when everybody's clamoring for this right and that right? Now you have, I need not tell you what kind of rights people are clamoring for. But where are the rights of God in his people? Amen. How much control does the Lord have over us? That's a big question. And what does he tell Laodicea? You say you're rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. But I say you are what? Poor and miserable and naked and blind. But I am counseling you to buy of me gold tried in the fire that you may be rich, and ointment for your eyes that you may see, and white raiment to clothe your nakedness. And it's the same with us today. We need more vision. Yes. We need more of the fine linen. We need more of God's nature, the gold. And God wants his nature to permeate us, that people will know we are the Lord's. And we have no mixtures in us. And all I will ask you to do is believe that God has kept the best for the last, and he's about to visit us in a way we've not been visited before. And I must close now. I want to bring you back to Acts chapter 3. What Peter was telling the people of that day is still applicable to us in our time. Peter is preaching to the nation of Israel as the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy is in its second half. And had Israel listened and obeyed, they would have been spared a judgment in AD 70. So what does Peter tell them? Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, who before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive or retain until what? The times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. It's very rare that you find any commentator addressing these verses. I've tried to search and search to see if I can get any help, but very few make any comment on these verses. But God wants us to see the same principle that applied to Israel applies to the church in these last days. What is Jesus doing to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3? Setting things in order and calling them to what? Repentance. And repentance is not something you do today and don't worry about the next day. Repentance is a process. If we exchange our mind for his mind, our thoughts for his thoughts,